Is the mic on? Can everyone hear me? Okay, it's great to be here this evening among you. If you want just to take a little moment to say hi to the person next to you or the person behind you or in front of you, if that's possible. You are quite spread out. It's nice to connect. It's nice to connect, and I know we'll have time to do that at the end of the service. So this evening we're continuing a series that's entitled Stepping Out, and I know that many have shared some personal testimony, and tonight I hope to share a little of myself with you, but also a little of what God's heart has been saying to me in praying and in preparing for this evening. And it is my prayer that each one of us would receive something from the heart of God to each heart here. So I know the title is Stepping Out, but if you hang with me, you'll realise why that's probably not such a great idea in the context of the wee story I'm going to tell you, and that maybe a title for tonight might be, you know that kind of sense when somebody says to you, right, upwards and onwards. You know that well-known saying? I would say that's probably a title for tonight, upwards and onwards. But if you hang with me, I hope that will become clearer. So I have a question for you. Have you ever set out to go somewhere or do something which you know you have to do? You know it's where you need to be, but you are going to have to rely completely on someone else. And what if you've never been there before? What if you can't draw on your prior experience or your past knowledge? And what if you aren't sure that the person you're depending upon will come through okay? What if it all goes horribly wrong? Well, let me tell you a story. In October of 2016, Kevin and I were invited to join some friends in a guided climbing weekend in the Coolin mountain range on Skye. Now, let me explain something. We are hill walkers. In fact, we are fair-weather hill walkers, not mountaineers. But the aim of the trip was to summit a few tops on the Coolin Ridge and possibly ascend the infamous Inaccessible Pinnacle. Now, the name itself should have given me a pretty good clue as to the prospective nature of this climb. So, you know, we felt both a privilege and a daunting prospect was ahead of us. However, you know that way where you commit to something over a really lovely dinner on a cosy winter night when you think, what a bright idea? Well, that's what had happened, and we were now committed. So daunted or not, off we set. But to let you understand in all seriousness, 2016 was a very difficult year for us. And we were in the midst of family difficulties that were unprecedented. Kevin's mum's health was failing and she probably wasn't going to remain in her own home for much longer. There were work tensions, there were complaints, there were uncertainties for Kevin and his job. There were painful pastoral issues within the life of the church. And in the midst of this, a neighbour was creating all manner of strife. And we were in the midst of faith-stretching difficult circumstances on all fronts. And at times, if we're honest, we felt under attack, spiritually and physically, exhausted, confused, frustrated, distressed, and even fearful. So why on earth were we putting ourselves through this terrifying mountain expedition in the middle of all of that? And we did ask ourselves that as we drove to Skye that weekend. Well, we were committed now and we were really looking forward to some quality time with good Christian friends on Skye. And hey, at least we could all be terrified together. So we met our guide. He was a young guy called Steve, akin to a human mountain goat, who trained in the Coolin for fun and most of the year climbed in the Alps and the Himalaya. Okay, I thought, this guy knows what he's doing. And I immediately felt myself relax. And just that sense of, I don't need to be in charge of my destiny here. I actually do think I can put my trust in this guy. And I made a decision, we all did, to listen to him and to follow his lead. He was amazing. He knew the route like the back of his hand. He'd been there before. So we set off in full waterproofs in the rain. So far, so good. Then the rain became what can only be described as biblical. And as we walked on with no visibility, he got really excited and kept saying, "I've never seen waterfalls like this in the Coolin. Was this good?" The stream we were to cross on our route was now akin to the Amazon, and we had to make a detour, having not packed a canoe with our waterproofs and our flasks. And the climb in earnest soon began. Despite the mist and the poor visibility, we picked our way up, very slowly through scree, steep gullies, some steps where we were roped together, a totally new level of trust in your husband and your friends. Steve was patient, he was attentive to detail, he kept us safe at all times. He knew how to navigate, even in poor visibility. I kid you not, you could sometimes hardly see your hand in front of you. And he gave constant instructions and reassurance and encouragement, and we were hyper-obedient in whatever he said we did. It's funny how, when you're on the edge, it sharpens your senses and quickens your obedience. Eventually, we were there at the foot of the notorious inaccessible pinnacle. There's a picture. It's pretty scary. Now, unknown to me, thank goodness, the month before, a fairly experienced mountaineer had written an article for The Guardian. So this guy, Andrew Gilchrist, had written something. And the next slide shows you what he wrote. I'll let you read it for yourself. So, for those listening on tape, don't even know if this is recorded, there are words in this little article like fiendish fin of unforgiving rock. There are words like bleeding fingers. I actually had to wear gloves all the time because the gabbro, which is the really Velcro rock, actually rips your fingers off if you're holding on to it. It was incredible. So, I didn't read this before we went, and I do believe that was wise, didn't know about it. However, I too remember being so focused during that terrifying experience, I kid you not, most terrifying experience I've ever had, that nothing else existed in those moments. In fact, I was still crawling flat on my belly, saying out loud, "Handhold, handhold, foothold, foothold," as I crawled through the mist when I heard Steve's voice just ahead saying, "It's okay, Jane, you're actually up." I could have actually stood up if I'd wanted, but I was still going along the ground like this. And as I saw him, the biggest smile came onto my face, and I just said, "I love mist." And he just laughed, and I said, "No, seriously, I love mist." Because what it had done was it had preserved me from seeing the thousands of feet of drop on either side as I scrambled up this ladder width piece of rock. It was not funny. So I'm looking at him, and then Kevin approaches from behind, having been roped second as the most experienced climber, presumably to catch me if I'd done a Peter Pan. So stunned were we and elated that the three of us sat in a wee huddle, and even Steve was quite excited. I think he knew it was beyond us. It was impossible. We had just achieved the impossible. And we sat huddled there on a rock the size of your average dining room table, perched on the roof of the Coolin Ridge, and reality sunk in, and I suddenly thought, what am I doing? This is nuts. How am I ever going to get down? And then Steve said, "The quickest way down, by the way, is to abseil backwards off this ridge." And I thought, that is nuts. But then he said, just to add some drama, "By the way, there is actually a storm forecast that's coming in. There'll be 40 mile an hour gusts, so we really do need to get down." unbelievable experience. Well, we all survived the Sky Cool and Ridge experience, and if we're honest, we wouldn't have traded it for anything. But it was the scariest thing I'd ever done. But was it, in fact, in 2016, placed in the October of that year? Was it, in fact, an amazing object lesson? Was God telling me something in the midst of the difficulties we were in? Because I know that was beyond me as a hill walker. It had only been possible due to the support and the guidance of Steve and friends. And actually, all I'd done was just keep going and obeyed implicitly. But even during those scariest moments on that climb, we knew we had a guide up ahead. We knew we were held secure in a harness that was attached to the rock. Could this apply to my life? I was in a bad place, actually, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And the personal difficulties continued. And it was during my quiet time one morning, soon after this, that I discovered some truths in God's word which changed everything. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh and adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my mother and my father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. As I read that psalm that morning, I was struck by several things. But the first thing that struck me was, how could David be so bold? How could he say that he didn't fear, that he was confident in the face of far worse attack than we were under? Yes, we'd been falsely accused. Yes, we'd been unkindly treated, but we didn't actually have an army encamped around us. Let's have a little look at one incident in David's life in 1 Chronicles 14, 9-6, and see if that casts a little light on it. Now, David had been anointed king over all Israel. Verse 8, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up. That's quite a lot of people, went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. Now, the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, and I will give them into your hand. And he went up to Baal Perazim, and David struck them down there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And they left their gods there, that was the Philistines, and David gave command, and they burned them. And the Philistines yet again made a raid on the valley. It rings a bell. And when David again inquired of God, God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Go round and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as God commanded him. And they struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. I was struck by this account, because David didn't rely on his prior battle experience, nor his own wisdom or even common sense. He'd been there, he'd done that, he knew what to do. Instead, he asked God. Then he listened, expectant of an answer. And it's just as well he listened, because the plan A was not the plan A for the second attack. There was another plan. He actually trusted God's guidance and did exactly what God told him to do. And I felt that had been a bit like us on our climb. We couldn't rely on our experience. We certainly shouldn't rely on our experience. When we set off rope together climbing in the mist, unable to see Steve, who'd gone up ahead to secure the rope, he looked in my eyes and he said to me, "Jane, you will not move from this spot until you hear me shout your voice through the mist, because you won't see me. Do you get me?" "Yes." "Have you heard me?" "Yes." "When will you move?" "When I hear you shout my name." That was David's experience here. "I will not move until I hear what God is saying to me. What is your instruction?" We had to listen for Steve's voice only. Actually, I was beginning to see in my difficulties that I was exhausting myself trying to work out strategies of how to deal with this difficulty and that confusing experience and that unpleasant thing and this worrying situation, that actually God was asking me to trust his guidance and to listen exactly to what he was saying. So it was the same for David. And what in this psalm was the key to his victorious living? This stepping out in confidence, sure of God's presence and provision in the most trying of circumstances. Well, it's found in verses 4 through 8 of the psalm. So if you turn back to the psalm in Psalm 27, you'll see in verses 4 through 8, this is what David asks for. "One thing I ask of you, Lord, this I seek." Can I dwell in your house all the time? Can I gaze upon you, upon your beauty, your face? Can I dialogue with you? Can I inquire of you in your temple? That's what he's asking. You see, David had made a choice, and it was an everyday lifestyle choice, to dwell, to live, to abide, to hang out with, to waste time with, to spend time in God's presence, moment by moment, decision by decision, every day, so that he could look to God, he could listen to God, he could meditate on his word, he could contemplate his nearness. And this is what gave him knowledge. This is what gave him strategy and wisdom and fame and success in his life situations, some of them life-threatening. And I believe this is a key that Jesus himself was telling his disciples in that very last dialogue he had with them in John chapter 15, when he said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, so neither can you. Unless you remain in me, I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, I don't know if you've looked at a branch, but it just does that. That's all it does. It just hangs on the vine. That's what we're asked to do. Hang in there. Just hang on the vine. Watch what pops out your fingers, your toes, your mouth, your expression, your life, your thought life, your words, when you are grafted in, when you are in that vine. "If I remain in you and you remain in me, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing." Now, I quote David Gooding, who is more knowledgeable about Greek text than I'll ever be. And he says that the Greek word for nothing is nothing. So that is our competence. That is our ability. That is our capability if we decide to go it alone. And I know in 2016, I was trying to do some stuff on my own. And it wasn't working. It was pretty terrifying. And we have an invitation here. David gives it. That is, King David gives it. And also Jesus gives it. We need to abide in God's presence moment by moment and day by day. But the psalm goes on to describe David's position in verse 5. Here's where David believed he was when armies encamped around him and when life-threatening situations pressed in. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. God will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me upon a high rock. Now wait for this. The morning I was reading this, I was reading it in the New English Translation, and you won't believe what it says. It says, hidden in God's own dwelling place, placed out of reach on an inaccessible rocky summit. That was the moment, that God broke in. And I wept, and I wept, and I wept. Because I was like, what are we doing on this mountain? I'm going to die. And here I was at my kitchen table having my quiet time, feeling like, actually, see this, these circumstances, these situations, I can't do this. I cannot do this. It is impossible. And God was saying, I know. I know. But you are roped to me. I am your guide. And the mist is for a reason. I can't show you all the detail, Jane. You would fall off. You wouldn't cope. I'm not showing you all the detail, but I'll tell you where you're positioned. You're positioned with me on a high and inaccessible rocky summit. That blew me away. That my God would do that for me in the face of struggle, attack, and oppression. That he'd place me out of harm's way, able to rise above it all and out of the reach of my enemy. This is truly amazing. And it is our position in Christ who is our rock and our redeemer. David's key to triumphing over his enemies was to dwell in that place of God's holy presence, where he was in constant dialogue with God and willing to do what he was told. I'm not good at doing what I'm told. I have been told that. You see that experience? That taught me to do what I'm told. And I'm learning to do what I'm told. But we get a beautiful glimpse into a dialogue in verse 8 between God and David. And God says to him, David says to God, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. That's awesome. I believe each of us have that invitation on a moment by moment, in a moment by moment basis, because God is ever present. So if I do not know God in this moment, it is me who is not present, for he is. And I believe he says to me often, come and talk to me. Come and talk with me. And increasingly I say, Lord, here I come. But you know, there's another little key in this psalm, because David discovered the key of the place of praise and thanksgiving. It's powerful. He states in verse 6, then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. David not only knew that to experience the ever-present God, he had to seek daily to dwell and remain in him, but he also knew that his heart attitude in difficult situations of life had to be turned towards God in thanks and praise, because that elevates you to another plane. And this too was how he would be able to step out in confidence of God's presence and power when no matter what faced him. I once heard a preacher say that when Paul and Silas were imprisoned in the account in Acts 16, and they were praying and praising in the horriblest dark prison cell, that it was not an earthquake which occurred as God broke them out of prison, so much as the earthquake was God breaking into the prison. In other words, their sacrifice of praying and praising heralded in the presence of God. The account describes that the foundations of the prison shook, all the doors flew open, and every one of the prisoners' bonds were loosed. That is what a sacrifice of prayer and praise accomplishes in the most challenging of places and in the direst of circumstances. And we are missing out, people. I am missing out when I do not give thanks and praise in the context of my life's difficulties. Because when I do, God breaks in. You know, as I read that psalm on that late October morning, I sensed it was a today word for me, a for now word for Kevin and for myself. But would we receive it? And I sensed as I prepared that this is a today word for us, here, tonight. And will we receive it? You see, our relationship with God is not only about a future reality. It's not about life in heaven, though that will be glorious. He is our ever-present help, our comforter, our friend, our guide in the mist for this life. It's not pie in the sky when we die. It's steak on the plate while we wait. David says it like this in verse 13 of the psalm. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Do we believe this tonight? For there is goodness and favor for this life, for you and for me now. And the psalm concludes with verse 14. Wait patiently for the Lord. The New English Translation says, rely on the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Step out. Be bold and confident. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Rely on him. I don't know what you face tonight, but I believe that David unlocks some keys for us here that are to be found in God's word and are alive to us tonight. I don't know what rocky summit you face. I don't know what mist you find yourself in. I don't know what attack you're under. But the reality is, there is a strategy. So with these closing words of Psalm 27, let's join with David in our own heart response to God's invitation to come to him. And let's each of us say, Lord, I'm coming. Here I come. Why? Because we need to know God's presence moment by moment. We need to know how to wait in his presence, to rely on him, to remain in his presence, until we hear the voice, right, Jane, climb. To hear God's voice instruct and guide you in your situation. We also need his empowering, his enabling to do what he says. To know that we're roped to him, that we're secure. To respond in praise and thanks, even in the midst of the direst circumstances. And to rely fully on his provision, his protection, and his power in our lives today, now, here in the land of the living. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we have sung that you are a good, good Father. That's who you are. And we have sung that we are loved by you. That is who we are. And we thank you for the lessons of life. We thank you for the lessons of the lives of others. We thank you for the openness and the honesty of David in this psalm. We thank you that he bared his soul. Thank you that you have shown us tonight that we need to abide. We need to hang in there. We need to remain in you, to seek your face. Your invitation is open. We thank you that you are ever present. You are the God who sees. You are El Roy, the God who sees every detail of our lives. And what is astonishing is that you are Jehovah Jireh also. You are the Lord who provides. In fact, you are the Lord who has already provided. And you are back now, roped to us, walking through this situation, experience, and journey with us. But you know the route ahead for each of us. You know it. Lord, may we be a people who know how to practice being present to you, being filled, being equipped. May we be known as a people who are confident in you, stepping out in boldness because of where we are, where we are positioned in you. And may we be a people who know how to praise. For we ask all of this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.